We are in a study in the book of Romans. We're in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17 this morning. If you don't have your Bibles with you, there's Bibles underneath the pews that you can grab from the racks there. We began last week by looking at verse 16, and this week we're going to focus on verse 17. But they need to be read together. So let's look at verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. I'm not sure if there's any two verses in Scripture that have had a bigger impact on the church throughout history. You look at verses that have had radical impacts on people's lives, just people's lives, many of your lives here, and more than likely these two verses fall into that category. These verses are known and familiar in that they're two of the verses that had the greatest impact on Martin Luther and the Reformation. He had talked about how he had, quote, I had no love for that holy and just God who punishes sinners. I was filled with secret anger against him. I hated him because not content with frightening by the law and the miseries of life, us wretched sinners already ruined by original sin, he still further increased our tortures by the gospel. But when by the Spirit of God I understood the words, when I learned how the justification of the sinner proceeds from the free mercy of the Lord through faith, then I felt born again like a new man. In very truth, this language of St. Paul was to me the true gates of paradise. Here's a man that says, I was living my life in such a way that I didn't love God, I hated him. I looked at the righteousness in which he demanded, and I looked upon it, and I hated it. And he tells us that it was these two verses that were like the true gate of paradise. Changed everything for him. It changed everything for him. Luther called Romans the chief part of the New Testament and the very purest gospel. He believed that every Christian, quote, every Christian should know it word for word by heart and occupy himself with it every day as the daily bread of his soul. Have it be that this affects you every day. It affects everything about you daily. From what he learned from Romans 1:17, he said, quote, it's the chief article from which all the other doctrines have flowed. He said, if the article of justification is lost, all Christian doctrine is lost at the same time. He said, it alone begets, nourishes, builds, preserves, and defends the church of God, and without it, the church of God cannot exist for 1 hour. Powerful. You look at it in his view of Romans 1:17 and the doctrine of justification by faith alone, and he just says, without it, the church of God cannot exist for 1 hour. He says that it is the doctrine upon which the church either stands or falls. I want us as a church to feel and to think that way about these verses. That it wouldn't be something where we leave saying, well, that's nice. But that we look at it and we say, I want to remember this. want to think about it daily. I want it to be where I look and this and what we're studying is the most critical thing to us in this life as far as understanding how it is that we can be saved. You do funerals, and funerals are an interesting event because people come from all different backgrounds, and they're there, and they're thinking about something in which they normally never desire to think about, and that's death. They prefer not to ever think about it, and when the thought comes into their mind, they push it aside. But in a funeral, everybody is thinking about it. And there's times where some of you have thought about it maybe differently than at other times. Circumstance where you thought that you might die in these circumstances. Circumstances in which the doctor says, this does not look good. Circumstances in which, for some people, it comes to, there's nothing more that we can do for you. And all of a sudden, the reality of I will meet my maker sometime very soon hits hard with them, and they think about that. They think about where they will go. They think about what the Bible has said. They think of the idea of hell. They think of the idea of heaven. And Martin Luther was such a man. He thought about it frequently. From the time that he was a kid, there was this reality of, I will have to stand before God someday. And it made him shake. The idea of standing before a holy God to him made him tremble. He was studying to be a lawyer, and there was a violent storm as he was coming home from school. He fell off his horse to the ground, and as lightning was struck right next to him, and he was so afraid that he cried out saying, Saint Anne, help me, and I will become a monk. Saint Anne, if you help me, I will become a monk. And he lived through it, and on August 17th, 1505, he left law school and entered into a monastery, 21 years old. He said he entered in order to save his soul. It's interesting because he, in becoming a monk, not only became a monk, but he adhered to everything in the strictest sense. He looked at his life and he'd wake up at 1 a.m. and pray. Every day, 1 a.m., he'd wake up to pray. Begin working, and then he would start reading. He fasted regularly. Not only did he pray, but he prays. We're told that he prayed for over 6 hours a day in prayer. And adhered with extreme diligence to the sacrament of penance. He would confess his sins for the previous day, and go through just the details of his previous day, just the details of all of it. He knew in his mind, I have to confess every one of my sins. And so he would go over his previous day and just start going through it, and for hours and hours, sometimes over 6 hours a day, just going through his sins, to where the priest ordered Luther, do not come back here to confess your sins until you have a sin worth confessing. Like, don't even come back here until there's one that's worth confessing. Because he would just go through, okay, I did this, and I did that, and my thought went here, and this is what I did. And it was like this torture of him trying to be able to, how can I make sure that everything is right with God? Luther wrote in a letter to someone, he said, I was indeed a pious monk, and I followed the rules of my order more strictly than I can express. If ever a monk could obtain heaven by his monkish works, I should certainly have been entitled to it. Of this, all the friars who have known me can testify. If it had continued much longer, I should have carried my mortification even to death by means of my watchings, prayers, and reading, and other labors. I would have died. I would have died from what I was doing. See, Luther thought that he could satisfy God's demands by his own righteousness. He thought, if I do enough good, if I pray enough, if I'm working enough, if I'm reading enough, if I'm confessing every one of my sins, I can earn my righteousness. And yet when he thought about that, what he said was, quote, but what works? What works can come from a heart like mine? How can I stand before the holiness of my judge with works polluted in their very source? Inside me, the things that I do, the best things that I could ever possibly do, even in the source, it's just polluted. It's sinful. He once said, I do not love God. I hated the righteous God who punishes sinners. God put a man in his life, a man by the name of Staupitz, and he saw Luther just in this place of being so sad, and he said, why are you sad, Brother Martin? Why are you sad? Luther said, I don't know what will become of me. Oh, no, it's going to happen to me. I'm trying my hardest. I'm doing everything that I possibly can do to earn God's favor, and I have no idea what's going to happen to me. And this man said, more than 1,000 times I've sworn to our holy God to live piously. And I've never kept my vows. Now I swear no longer. For I know that I cannot keep my solemn promises. If God will not be merciful towards me for the love of Christ and grant me a happy departure, then I must quit this world. I shall never, with the aid of all my vows and all my good works, stand before him. I must perish. He said, I've made vows thousands of times. Thousands of times. And I don't keep them. This man said to him, why do you torment yourself with these speculations and these high thoughts? Look at the wounds of Jesus Christ to the blood that was shed for you. It is there that the grace of God will appear to you. Instead of torturing yourself on account of your sins, throw yourself into the Redeemer's arms. Trust him in the righteousness of his life, in the atonement of his death. Do not shrink back. God is not angry with you. It is you who are angry with God. Listen to the Son of God. And then he said, read the Bible. Luther began studying scripture. He got invited to Rome. And on the way, he became incredibly ill to where he thought he was going to die. He said that the distress of his mind at that point returned with renewed force. The sense of sinfulness troubled him. The prospect of God's judgment filled him once more with dread. He was scared to death of dying. And then he went to this church there in Rome, Church of St. John Lateran. And there's these 28 medieval stone stairs that were told, supposedly, that they were the original stairs leading up to Pilate's house in Jerusalem. They had been taken from there and brought to Rome. Called holy stairs, and what was taught was that if people would ascend the steps on their knees, praying as they went up each step, the person, if they were to go up and bend over and kiss these steps and pray for a long time before ascending to the next step, the The people were assured the remission of years of punishment in purgatory if they would perform this pious exercise. Going up and just kissing every one of these steps, there were stains of blood there that were told were the blood of Christ that had been spilled as he had gone up there. And so they're told, go up and pray on every step. Stop and pray on every step. And if you do, you'll get remission of years in purgatory. And so Luther went up. And as he went up, the verse that came into his mind over and over again was, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. We're told that as he went up these stairs that he was saying, I live by fear. But God says in St. Paul, live by faith. All of the scholastic fathers in the medieval Roman Catholicism would say, by fear. And he says, but the scripture says, by faith. All those that were with him going up the stairs were living by fear. And yet God had said, live by faith. We're told that Luther stood up on the staircase and he just shuddered at his superstition. It was at that time that Luther realized that God desired to save him through the righteousness of Christ received by faith. He was to exercise that faith, receive the righteousness from Christ, and to live a life of trusting in God's righteousness. It changed everything for him. It changed everything for him. He had been living on this performance mentality where it was, have I done enough? Have I done enough? Am I safe? Am I okay? Do my good works outweigh my bad works? Am I confessing all of my sins? And it was just torture to him as far as living a life trying to just please a holy God and thinking, I fall so short, even my confessions are filled with sin. And it was just agony for him until he was affected in such a radical way by the Holy Spirit, bringing this verse to his mind with reference to the gospel of Christ. For in the gospel, it is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. It's the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God. Not our righteousness. Not anything that we could muster up. Not anything that we could ever do. Not anything that we could ever take to God and say, here it is. Here's the best of all of my deeds. Here all of it is. And Luther, looking at the best of all that he could do, 1 a.m. in the morning for prayer, 6 hours a day, all of the confessions, all of the readings, all of the doings, and he looks and says, all of my doings, everything that I've done, it's like filthy rags in God's sight as far as what the Bible says. And he's looking at it all, and he's saying, this is horrible. And then God said, no, there's a righteousness of God that comes through the gospel. It's not your righteousness. It's the righteousness of God that comes by faith. The just shall live by faith. This doctrine, as Luther said, is the doctrine upon which the church either stands or falls. This doctrine is the one in which I had read a few moments ago that he had said, church can't stand 1 hour without it. Why is that? Why does this doctrine matter to us? The reason why is because how is it that we are saved? There's so much confusion in so many people's minds, not only in people's minds, but within churches, to where it's always looking at works. Did I do enough? Have I gone to church enough? Did I tithe enough? Have my good deeds outweighed my bad deeds? And their security is based upon that. If you ask somebody, do you know that you're saved? Their response frequently is, well, I think so. Do you know that you're going to go to heaven? Well, I'd like to think so. I mean, there are a lot of people out there that are really bad. A lot of people that are out there that are bad. I think I'm okay. A response like that makes evident, if that's the way you're thinking right now as I ask that question, a response like that makes evident you don't understand the gospel. Because the gospel is such that if you were to ask, do you know that you're going to go to heaven? Do you know that you'll spend eternity with Christ rather than suffer the wrath of God for eternity in hell? Do you know that you're okay? The proper response is, I know I'm okay. Because I believe that Jesus Christ is God, that he died on the cross for my sins, that he took my sins upon himself, and he fulfilled all righteousness, and he has given me his righteousness. It has been imputed to my account. It has been placed upon me so that when God sees me, he sees me as righteous with no righteousness that's of my own, but it's all of his righteousness. So that when he sees me, I'm clothed with robes of righteousness that are the very righteousness of Christ, because Christ came to fulfill all righteousness. He was without sin, tempted in all ways, yet without sin. He fulfilled all righteousness by being baptized, and everything that he did to fulfill all righteousness so that he could take his righteousness and place it upon all of our account, to where when you look and you say, am I saved? It's not based on, did I do enough? But it's, he has accomplished it all. It's not based on whether my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds. It's based upon Christ's righteousness has been placed upon my account so that when he sees me, I'm righteous. And it's not based on how well I did today. It's not based upon my confessions of hours and hours. It's not based upon my readings. It's not based upon my labors. It's not based upon my good deeds outweighing my bad deeds. It's based upon he finished it upon the cross and took the wrath of Almighty God that was due to me for my sins, and he took it all upon himself and then gave me his righteousness. Brothers and sisters, that is the gospel. And it is glorious. That's why it is called the good news. The just shall live by faith. It is by faith in Christ and his work upon the cross in which we are saved. And I need to make this incredibly clear to you. And it is by faith alone. It is by faith alone. That word alone is critical to us as believers. It is not based upon God meets us halfway. We do our part as far as the good deeds that we can muster up, and then he does his part. It's not based upon that. I read a statistic this week that said that 87% of evangelical Christians think that it's in the Bible that God helps those that help themselves. It's not in the Bible. God helps those that cannot help themselves. That's more accurate. God helps those that are empty-handed, that have no righteousness of their own, that come to him and say, by faith, I need your righteousness and I need the forgiveness of sins. And it's by faith alone that we're saved. People try so hard to make it so that they've done enough. All throughout church history, The third century, there was these people known as hermits, the hermits. They would sell everything they had. They would leave society. They would live in seclusion out in the wilderness. They'd only eat bread. They'd only drink water. They'd sleep as little as possible. And they were known as those that they were the spiritual elite. They were seen as those who were kissed by God. They did everything. Everything they possibly could. You see it in different religions. Every 12 years in the Hindu religion, there's those that make a pilgrimage called Kumbh Mela or Mahakumbh Mela. Every 12 years, there's somewhere between 30 and 70 million people that go to this. They go because what they believe is that there was these gods that were fighting, good gods fighting bad gods. And in the midst of the fighting, one of the gods accidentally spilled an urn that contained the nectar of eternal life into the river. So it's kind of sad when your god has accidents. Ours doesn't. But he had an accident and he spilled some of the nectar that's necessary for eternal life into the river. And so you got 30 to 70 million people every 12 years that go to this. Many of them, they shave their bodies of every hair. There's over 5,000 barbers that are there at this place. Because every strand of hair is equivalent to buying a cow for God. It also says that every strand of hair is worth a million years in heaven. And so they go and they shave their bodies, put their hair in the water. They go for these cleansings to get a little bit of the nectar that got spilled. Because they think that that's what God wants. I don't think that God is looking for our hair. I don't think that God is hoping that we could find some of the nectar he spilled. I had a good friend who came from a Muslim home and spent a lot of time with me, spent a lot of time with the church that I was at, and came a point where he said he was going to return to Islam. And I'll tell you that it was one of the most painful things I've ever been through. I wept with this man. I just wept with him. And I asked him, "You're committed to this?" He says, "Absolutely." So, okay, so you think that if you obey the five pillars of Islam that you're going to be okay? Reciting a phrase, praying five times a day, fasting for the month of Ramadan, where you only eat and drink, etc., during daylight or during the evening hours, but during the daylight hours, nothing. You give 2.5% of your income to charity. And you make a pilgrimage to Mecca. And I asked him, I said, you pour your whole heart into it. And then you tell me if the holy God of the Bible looks upon what you did and says, "Now that satisfies me." You're 2.5%. You're not eating during daylight. You tell me, is that satisfying? Is that enough? Or will you still find that there's just evil within your heart? Last time I saw him, he said he was agnostic instead. There is the gospel. And the gospel is far different than any other religion. The gospel is far different than a man-centered, humanistic way of approaching God. The gospel is that there is a gospel that is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. It is the righteousness of God that's revealed from faith to faith. It's the righteousness of God that is given to us so that the just shall live by faith. I ask you, if God is perfect and glorious and all-powerful, what God is greater? A God that says, please give me your hair. God, please give 2.5% and say these things and find a place to pray 5 times a day. Make your pilgrimage. Fast when I tell you to fast. Or a God who so loves the world that he gives his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. A God in whom we look upon and we will spend eternity with. When we are there, we will look upon him and see him in his glory, and we as God's people will say, glory and honor and majesty, praise, thanks, it is to you. It belongs to you, for you were the lamb that was slain. You did it all. We are empty-handed. There's nothing that we could ever do to earn your favor, but you accomplished it all for us. You accomplished it all for us. You fulfilled all righteousness. You came and you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son. That you loved us so much that you laid down your life for us. That you're a God who created nerve endings, knowing that you would go to the cross. You're a God who took the wrath that we deserved upon yourself so that we would praise you with all that is within us forevermore, because you are great and greatly to be praised. Because you do all things. Justification by faith alone. We are saved by faith alone. Justification is the act in which unjust sinners are made perfect, made so they are without any sin in the sight of a just and holy God. Justification by faith alone is the doctrine of the Bible that teaches us that perfect and complete righteousness is given to man through faith in Christ alone and not by our good works. Our good works could never be good enough to merit justification. Paul says in Romans 3:20, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. And yet he has saved us. It is no wonder that Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. It's no wonder that this was the most freeing thing ever for Martin Luther, because this man who tried to do everything came to a place of looking at it and saying, he accomplished it all. And our faith is to be in him. There's a righteousness of God that's revealed from faith to faith, and If I am to be just, the just shall live by faith, not by fear, not by works, but by faith. If you came into our sanctuary this morning and you've had an improper theology that brings you to a place of you're always afraid, you go and you're always trying to do enough to earn God's favor. You have no confidence in your salvation. You have no confidence that you'll spend eternity in heaven because it's all based upon you and your doing, your works. I pray the Holy Spirit would have these words affect you in the way that it affected Martin Luther, to where you look at it and you say, there is a righteousness that comes from God. And it comes to us by faith. I believe that if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, God does not see you. He will never see you as more perfect. Even when you've spent a billion years in heaven, he will not see you as more perfect than he does this day. There will never be a day where God looks and says, now you deserve it. There will never be a day where God looks upon you and says, now you've earned it. There will never be a day where God looks and says, oh, I love you so much more today than I did yesterday. Because you are clothed in the robes of righteousness that are the very righteousness, that is the very righteousness of Christ that's been placed upon your account. And if that does not make you love him and desire to worship him and desire to live for him and to hate sin and to love righteousness and to pursue it with all that is within you, to depend upon him and to cling to him, and to look forward to spending eternity with him, if it doesn't cause that to happen in your heart, I don't think that you yet understand the gospel. Because the gospel is such that it is the best news that you or I could ever hear. I want to close with reading one more passage, although I could pick dozens. We'll come to this passage in at a later time in our study, but turn with me to Romans 3:21. Now, to preface it, in verse 10, God says, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. They've all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There's none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is in under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Verse 20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Verse 19 told us that every mouth will be stopped and the whole world would be guilty before God. It gives you a very real and despairing view of mankind. But we see the sweetest words that you could ever possibly hear in verse 21. And it goes right along with Romans 1:17. But now, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. There is a righteousness of God that's apart from the law. It's apart from what we do. The Holy Spirit inspires Paul to say it again, even the righteousness of God, because what that should do in our hearts is bring us to a place of the righteousness of God is revealed. Even the righteousness of God, even his righteousness, his perfection is revealed. And it comes to us through faith in Jesus Christ. To all and on all who believe. For there's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. That's glorious for us, brothers and sisters. It is the best news that you could ever possibly hear. By faith. By faith in the work of Christ upon the cross. All of our hope is in the work of Christ upon the cross. And our faith matters. What we actually believe matters. It matters that our faith is not the faith of the Jehovah's Witnesses that says that Christ is not God. Our faith is not the faith of the Mormons that say that Jesus was created by God, that he has not always existed, that he is the brother of Satan, that we must be saved by our good works. And there's all these levels of heaven depending on us. That's not the faith. That is not the faith that we're talking about. There are believers who would have died and who did die because these doctrines were so precious to them. They were burned at the stake. They were tortured brutally because they would not bow to any other gospel, to any other God. They would not give. They would not give. There are those that died. Literally, there have been millions of believers who have died because of this doctrine in which we are talking about this morning, the doctrine of justification by faith alone. And they have died for that doctrine. And for so many people today, they look upon it and say, it doesn't matter that much. It matters. There is no gospel if it is not the gospel of Jesus Christ, in which his righteousness is placed upon us, and through faith alone in the work of Christ upon the cross, our sins are removed and it has been replaced with his righteousness. That is the gospel. Cling to it. Love it. Know that we as a church cannot last for 1 hour without it and without the clarity and the understanding of it. Preach it. Go to the uttermost parts of the world preaching it. For in the gospel, it is the power to save souls. May we love the gospel. May we trust Christ and his work upon the cross. And may the fruit that comes from our lives in the way that we worship, in the way that we pray, in the way that we live, in the way that we love one another, in the way that we act in our marriages and as parents, as friends, in every area of our lives, may it reflect that we are a people who believe the gospel and love the gospel and hope and trust in the gospel of Christ. Amen? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we love your word and what you have accomplished for us. two verses that radically affected Martin Luther and countless others, freeing them of the bondage of being under the law and being in a place of works mentality, but to be under grace. I pray, Lord, that we would love these verses like they did. A gateway to paradise for us because of the load that is lifted off of us as we realize you give us your righteousness and you take our sin by faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. The gospel. May it affect every aspect, every corner of our lives. And now, may the saints of Reverence Bible Church praise you, our Lord Jesus Christ, for going to the cross for our sins, for giving us life and that everlasting, and by the sweetness of the Holy Spirit, drawing us to you and regenerating our hearts. We are so thankful this morning. We pray, Lord, that you would enable us this morning to praise you with all that is within us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.